Are we starting the PowerPoint? Well, while they're doing that, oh, there we go. Yes? No? No. Anyway, I'm glad to be back after being away for 3 weeks. That was a long time. It's there now. Good. So I thought what I'd first do is kind of share a little bit about my trip. I was in 5 countries visiting different churches. If you're a guest here, our fellowship is known as the International Churches of Christ, because one thing that trait that we have is we're, as a fellowship, we're very international. I've visited and taught for churches in 80 countries around the world, and so I get to visit occasionally. So I like to share some news from our sister churches. So first I went to Warsaw in Poland, and that's Ivan and Masha Lyashenko, who are leading the group there. He is Russian, she's Ukrainian, and they moved to Poland. And they're leading a church. It's a mission church, a quite young church. And they're really fired up. Unfortunately, though, she now has arthritis. So here they are, starting a church. Their kids are left behind in Kiev. And she's got some pretty bad arthritis. It's kind of tough, but they've got a great heart, a great attitude. The church is about 35 there. Let me see. Just the scene of old Warsaw. It's a beautiful city. Of course, it was completely destroyed during World War II. I was having lunch with Ivan and Masha, and I said, you know, I'd kind of like to visit the old, you know, Jewish quarter. And they said, well, you're sitting in it right now. Okay. There'd be no way to know that, that's for sure. Anyway, so here's the old city. There we go. Let me see, what else? This is a church. One of the struggles they're having is, before I was there, they had 6 campus students come all the way from Kiev in Ukraine to share with people. And believe me, that's not a small thing. Just for the event when I was there, and they shared for 3 days, and they had 0 visitors they invited come. So it is a tough country to evangelize, I'm telling you. We think of Poland as being a Catholic country. Yeah, I guess if anybody actually went to Catholic church, I'm sure there's a few that do. I never met one. So it's kind of tough. And the other thing is everybody in the church speaks Russian because so many Ukrainians have gone there because of the terrible economy of Ukraine and Russians and the Belarusians, if you know who that is. And so they're having a really hard time. By the way, they met a lot of people. They got a lot of phone numbers. I'm sure that'll be work out, and I don't mean to depress you, but I'm just saying, pray for the church in Poland, please. And specifically pray that some Polish people will want to be Christians. Anyway, it's a very encouraging church, very faithful. You can see it's a very young church, lots of singles, lots of campus. And it was a lot of fun being with the church in Warsaw. Am I a little bit too far away? Here we go. Oh, yeah. And so after church on Sunday, I went to a park. And, you know, this is where Chopin is from, right? And so every week they have a concert of Chopin in the park. And this is some guy playing Chopin. Amazing music. Yeah. Okay, it's not Chopin, by the way. Here's the campus group. Some of these are the ones who came from Kiev. Like I said, it's a really young church, very faithful, working their butts off for Jesus, and they could use your prayers. So that's my visit to Warsaw. Okay.
It takes a sec.
It's all right, just slow. Okay. So from there, I went to Copenhagen in Denmark. And to me, Denmark is the perfect country of the whole. I mean, it's an amazing country. I love America, but America is not as perfect as Denmark, in my opinion. Can I say that without getting in trouble? Can I say that?
Yeah,
it's just my opinion, okay? because they have, look at the bicycles. I mean, everybody goes to work on a bicycle. And so their streets are not crowded. That's perfect, all right? And a great public transport and metro, and it's just a beautiful city. And healthcare is covered, and it's just a lot of they're open to foreigners coming there, which is all the refugees, which is kind of a tough situation there in Europe. So maybe you think that's terrible, but I think Denmark's a pretty awesome country. So anyway, of course you got to go to the Little Mermaid statue, and Hans Christian Andersen is from Denmark. And so, and that's the actual statue, and it's not this little tiny thing. That's a selfie, all right. So, and of course, Denmark's got lots of water and ocean and that kind of stuff. Just a beautiful city. Look at that scene. Is that awesome or what? I'm telling you. And I know they just don't know how to make an ugly building in Denmark. I never saw an ugly building, so that's perfect. All right, Anyway. Anyway, but when it comes to sports, they're really lousy. I mean, compared to Americans, we beat them and everything. But, sports aren't the biggest thing. Okay, great. So they're just all... Oh, there you go. This is the teen group. The church there in Copenhagen is 40. And, they've struggled to grow. It's been a little bit discouraging because, again, it's just like this atheist country. And you're saying, how can it be a perfect country? It's practically all atheist. Well, other than being practically all atheist, it's a perfect country. How about that? All right. Anyway, the teen group is doing great. And they have several that were baptized recently. And they have lots of visitors for the teens. And I'm telling you, the next generation is coming up in the Copenhagen church. From there, I went to Oslo in Norway. Oslo is another beautiful city. Oh, my goodness. This is, I guess, some kind of demonstration. There's like 10,000 people. They're really into all these political things there. This is the scene just outside my hotel door. You see the beautiful buildings there. This is the teen group. It's a church of 90, and they have like 25 teens. Do the math on that. I mean, it's amazing. And I think something like 8 of them have been baptized. And there's fun. This guy right here, he came to my talk, and he said, I'm an atheist, but you know what? You really shook me up. So that's pretty good. I mean, this guy looks like, And so imagine that like 2/3 of these are visitors. And I'm telling you, that was really encouraging. Because in a place like Denmark, where finding somebody who believes is, I can't explain it. It's just a really tough place. So anyway, the church there in Oslo is really encouraged, especially the teen group. Oh, my goodness. So here's church in Oslo. Like I said, there's about 90. Ronnie Yitrius is a very good friend of mine. He's a teacher. Let me see. Where did I go next? Do I remember? Yes, I do remember where I went next. Okay, especially. There we go. Now, the church in Tallinn, it looks like there's nobody there, but it's midweek. And the auditorium kind of goes like this. So there's a lot. Trust me, there's a lot of people there, honestly. In fact, probably it's the strongest church I visited. Do you all know where Estonia is? All right. Well, it's right next to Latvia. Near Lithuania. Okay. Russia. Oh, okay, Russia. Okay. And Estonia is right across the Gulf of Finland from Finland. And if you know what Finland is like, Estonia is kind of like Finland. So the men are all like, they're all shy and, I feel so at home in a place like Estonia because all the men are socially awkward. It's like, I'm at home. I feel welcome there. In Estonia, even though I'm the one speaking, I could go off into the corner and just sort of, look at people and they wouldn't even notice that anything was unusual. It's perfect. All right. And by the way, I'm telling you, they're all blonde. I mean, they're all blonde. It's really, it's the whitest place you'll ever be. So people of color, be prepared to stick out if you go to a Tallinn. The church leaders there, Trin and, I didn't do that. Did you do that for me? That's okay. It's okay. So Kaido and Trin, Kaido leads the church. And he is the world champion power lifter. He's So he's been the world champion. Now he's the world champion over 40. But he's 49 and a half, and he holds the world record for over 40 at 49 and a half, 700 pounds. This guy is crazy strong. Yeah. But he's spiritually powerful as well. The church there is doing great. They have about 140 members. Like, the campus group is cranking. And by the way, Winchester, Mary Winchester's son, he works for the church there. And it's really awesome. The nice thing is, when you go to either Denmark, when you go to Copenhagen or Oslo, if you go there to visit the church, you can speak English. I was able to preach in English. Everybody knows English. In fact, in Estonia, everybody knows Estonian, everybody knows Russian, everybody knows English, and almost everybody knows at least one other language. And you know, I said, well, how's that work? Well, we start taking English in kindergarten, we start taking Russian in first grade. I said, well, in America, in ninth grade, maybe they take a language and they never really actually learn it. So it's kind of embarrassing sometimes. When it comes to languages, it's kind of embarrassing being an American. But, you know, but I'm proud of America because we beat them all in sports, right? Yeah. All right. There you go. So anyway, Tallinn is one of the most beautiful cities you could ever visit. One of my goals is eventually to get Jen. The old town in Tallinn you can't explain it. It's so incredibly beautiful. So there's me with old Tallinn behind me. Here's the teens in campus. So you get a sense. Because this is a church, 140, and the teen and campus group it's amazing. And so encouraging. So many people studying the Bible and all that kind of stuff. It is great. I went to a castle. We drove actually to Riga from Tallinn, because it's only like 5-hour drive, something like that. So this is from a castle keep there in Latvia. Here's the old city in Latvia. Hopefully I have the church in Latvia. It would be good to see the church in Latvia. Hopefully. The church in Latvia is about 90. And they also have... okay. Church in Riga. Again, it's a young church. There's all kinds of little kids running around, that's for sure. Got to be careful when you're walking because you might... you know, trip over one, but Jan gave me that look like I shouldn't have said it that way. So many awesome, amazing, little, wonderful children there in Tallinn. Yeah. And the campus group is doing really well. And the thing is, you can go to any of these churches and they speak English. So one thing for sure is, in Riga, they would really, really love to have an American couple, maybe a more mature American couple, go there and just help the church, help especially with leading some of the marrieds and all that kind of stuff. So that's a little bit of my trip. Okay. And then I got home. Okay. This thing is really being stubborn. Okay. So then I got home, and the next day we went on campus, and we had a Bible talk. We had 20 people at the campus Bible study at Bakersfield College. All right, 16 visitors. And then Wednesday night we had a devotional, and I think we had 8 visitors. And then we had another Bible study on Thursday, and we had several more visitors. It's amazing, folks. And this week, I know, Jamal, you're supposed to announce this, but I can't help it. This week... we're going to have an event. Remember last April, I gave a lecture, public lecture, and we had 110 people come to that thing. Remember that? And so that's this Thursday at 7 o'clock on campus. There are brochures back there. And when we did this last time, about a third of the visitors were like teenagers, like your teenagers and your college age kids and friends. So please plan on coming, possibly, maybe even if you want to, even move your Bible study group to another night if you think you could have some visitors to this event. The topic is, what is truth? And who's famous for asking the question, what is truth? Anybody remember? Pontius Pilate. So in kind of a postmodern age where it's like it's true for you but it's not true for me, the question is, how are we going to find truth? All right, so please consider coming. Are we serving pizza? Can I confirm that we're serving pizza? Yeah, I think we are, all right? So tell your teenagers or campus students, that's a good reason right then and there, all right? Also, on Thursday, on Friday and Saturday, I with Glenn Giles, I taught like a 16-hour class on the book of Revelation. And there are some outlines back there. And you can go to my website and hear the class on Revelation. Now, before I start my sermon, I have one more bad news to tell you. And this is such a sad thing, which is I'm in a master's degree program. And it requires me to miss 2 Sundays out of the year for this master's degree program. And that's next Sunday. So it's like, but then for the next 15 Sundays, I'm going to be here all but one, all right? So 14 out of the next 15. So no, I've not abandoned you, okay? But I apologize ahead of time. Okay, so let's get to the sermon. All right, so I've got a question. This is a fun question. It's a good Bible question. All right, what word or words are used of a saved person in the New Testament the most? All right, maybe it would be redeemed. Or maybe it would be saved. Or maybe it would be Christian. Or maybe it would be disciple. What word or maybe a couple of words is used to describe or to point out a saved person? Maybe it would be saved. Any thoughts? I heard a couple of opinions. By the way, it's none of the ones I said so far. So if you say any of those, you'll be wrong. Follower. Okay. The answer is, drum roll, because this thing's not working. All right. In Christ. In Christ. So I'm going to start a sermon series on being in Christ. In fact, I've written a book, and the title of the book is In Christ. And my publisher's had it for 6 months, so I'm hoping he's going to eventually publish. I'm sure he will. All right. But I can't wait. I just can't wait. I've been holding back because I'm really into this topic. You can guess since I wrote a book on it. All right, so the idea of being in Christ. Okay. What we'll do is we'll just do this. We'll pretend it's actually working. And when you see me do this, hit the button. There you go. Okay, great. And after that, I'd kind of like to do a sermon series from the book of Philippians. And the theme of Philippians is life in Christ. Philippians 1, to live is Christ. Philippians 2, living like Christ. Philippians 3, put your confidence in Christ. Philippians 4, practical living in Christ. And then even Colossians, the theme of Colossians is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, here's the thing. Were you always in Christ? Were you in Christ when you were born?
No.
All right. Have you always been in Christ? No. All right. Was there a time you were very definitely and definitely for sure you were outside of Christ? So we're going to look at a bunch of things we have in Christ. We have redemption in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. We have holiness in Christ. We have fullness in Christ. We have salvation in Christ. So many things we have with Christ, in Christ. But the key question is whether you're in Christ or not. Okay? So I want to talk about that just a little bit. All right. So if you were outside of Christ, then when did you come into Christ? And I'm using an illustration of a house. So inside the house, that would mean essentially being in Christ. Have you always been in that house? No. Can you remember back to the time you were definitely not in that house? So the question is, how do we get into Christ? That's an important thing. Because I'm imagining there are probably some people in this room right now who are outside of Christ. And if you're outside of Christ, then all those things, freedom in Christ, salvation in Christ, holiness in Christ, redemption in Christ, all those things, you don't have any of those things. So if you could either be outside of Christ or in Christ, and I don't think you can be sort of, you know, it's not like this leg. You know, I don't know if you've ever done this. You're studying with somebody, you ask somebody, so if you've been, are you saved? And they'll say, well, kind of yeah and kind of no. Really? How's that work? You know, really? Like your left side is saved and your right side's lost or something like that? I'm pretty sure it's like one or the other. Maybe I'm wrong. I mean, in fact, we're going to talk about postmodernism on Thursday night. You know, it's true for you, not true for me, you know. So, hey, if enough people think they're saved, they're saved. That's postmodernism. All right. If enough people don't believe in gravity, then let's just try jumping off a cliff and see how it works. I mean, either gravity's real or it's not. You know what I'm saying? And either you're in Christ or you're outside of Christ. So here's the question. How do you get into Christ? What does the Bible say? Well, let's read Galatians 3:26. The Bible makes it really clear. Really, really clear. And by the way, I don't know if you noticed, 164 times in Christ. And that's just in the letters of Paul. That's not talking about the other times. All right? Anyway, Galatians 3:26. It says, so in Christ, you're all children of God through faith. Now, that's going to be part of our outline. One of the things we have in Christ is being children of God. That's so awesome. All right? And in fact, if you're going to start looking for in Christ passages as you read the New Testament, it's going to drive you crazy because you're going to have to stop. Oh, there's another one. Okay, especially Philippians and Colossians. So in Christ, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. So how do we get into Christ according to this passage? What's it say? It says we're baptized into Christ. Now, does the Bible ever mention praying into Christ? No. Do people teach that you pray in order to become a Christian? Is that taught? All right. Does the Bible ever say believe into Christ? No. Are you sure? Not even once? All right. Does the Bible mention repenting into Christ? Nowhere is repentance ever associated with going into Christ. All right, and so what that means is what most of what's taught out there kind of in the Christian world about how you get into Christ, it's not in the Bible. Well, that's concerning. All right. Well, what about Galatians 6, verse 4? Not Galatians. Galatians 6. You think Galatians 6? It's only five chapters in Galatians. All right, wait. No, there's six. So I guess there is a Galatians 6:4. But Romans 6:4. I'm really losing it if I can't remember how many chapters there are in Galatians. Honestly, I knew there were six. Galatians 5. Everybody knows Galatians 5, right? Anyway, all right. Galatians 6. No, Romans 6:4. Here we go. Let's go back to I'll read starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we'll certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For you know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So in the context, Paul's dealing with people who are saying, hey, you know, we have grace in Jesus, so hey, let's just sin all the more because we have grace anyway, and it's to God's glory to give us grace, so heck, why not just sin more? And Paul's like, that's ridiculous. That's insane. He said, you died with Christ. He says, you were baptized into Christ. And if, in fact, he says, when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death. Now, what if you've not been baptized into Christ, logically then? Verse 3. Then you've not... We're just reading the scriptures, folks. You got it in front of you, right? So what... Verse 3. So it says, we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. But what if you weren't baptized into Christ? Then you weren't baptized into his death. He says, we're therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He says, if we've been united with him in a death like this, in baptism, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. But what if we've not been united with him in baptism in death? Then we'll certainly also not be resurrected with him. So I think probably baptism's kind of an important thing there, okay, when it comes to being saved. So we're going to look at being in Christ, but I think it's pretty important before we talk for the next couple few weeks, other than the next Sunday, sorry. But after that, when we talk about being in Christ, it's pretty important to kind of have established for yourself whether you're in. And I'm going to use kind of an illustration. So, you know, maybe here's in Christ. So maybe you're out here on the road, you know. And, well, you're not in there yet, though. But, hey, I drove up to the house. Maybe that's like believing. And, you know, and I'm coming up the steps here, you know. Maybe you become a disciple. And I mean, I'm right here at the door. Am I in Christ? No, maybe that's like, I don't know, maybe repenting. But the bottom line is, you go from out here to being in here in baptism. And the Bible never even suggests anything different from that. And if you could find me a passage that does, I'd happily look at it. But I've kind of read the whole Bible a few times, and I think I would have found it by now. All right? And so I would use an analogy. Now, by the way, teaching by analogy is very dangerous, okay? Because the fact that two things are analogous doesn't mean if one's true, the other's true, right? So be careful when people use analogies on you. To use an analogy to explain something, awesome. To use an analogy to prove something, not good. So I'm using this analogy to explain something, okay? And the analogy is marriage. Because to me, baptism is kind of like marriage. In fact, well, actually, that's kind of when you get married to Christ. So that's actually not a bad analogy. So let's say that you meet the person of your life and you fall in love. As a Christian, is it okay to kind of, you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? Is it okay? No! Why not? You're not married. All right, let's move along. Now, you've known each other for a long time. You've completely committed to each other. Me to you, you to me for life. You're engaged. That's it. In fact, it's the week before the wedding. Okay? Is it okay to, you know? No? Why not? I mean, we've committed to each other. We are disciples, if you will. You know, we've repented. We put aside everything else. I mean, it's him or her only. So what's the big deal? Answer? Because you're not married yet. Well, hello. I mean, what really actually changes when you get married? Do you love the person any more than you did before? No. Are you more committed to them than you were before? So what really actually changes? Well, really, nothing. Except you're married. To me, I think that's what baptism is like. Because really, baptism is not the main thing. It's the love of God that's the main thing. It's the blood of Jesus that's the main thing. And really, it's not your baptism on your part, it's your faith. Or your repentance. I mean, seriously. But again, it's just like marriage. Because you know what? We kind of need to know when we pass from being not married to when we are, oh, okay, now you're married. And guess what you can now do? All right? You know, the crude example in a sense, but we all get it. Right. We understand that. All right? Now, in the world, they don't quite get that, but that's because they don't believe in the sanctity of marriage and all that sort of stuff. And that's what baptism is. It's when we pass from not being in Christ to being in Christ. And who invented marriage anyway? God did. Why did he invent marriage? Because he's smart enough to know. We need to know when we go from not to yes. And that's the same way it is as we come into Christ. We need to know. We needed to know. And so God gave us this thing which really is not the essence of Christianity, not even close to the essence of Christianity. It's just an act that is done to you. All right? And so that's why we don't talk about it that much, because really, on your day-to-day life, probably repenting of your sins and, you know, and coming to know Christ and faith and all those things. So that's what we're talking about when we're talking about being in Christ. All right? So, probably you're asking yourself right now, all right, well, am I in Christ or not? Now, that would determine your perspective on what I'm going to be talking about now, which is the things we have in Christ. For some of you, it would be like, awesome. For some of you, it's like, man, I better get in that house. I'm outside of that house. I got to do something about that. And I got to do something about that, like, right away. All right? So, what we're going to do is we're going to go through a list of things that we have in Christ. Okay. And the list is quite long. Like, I think there's 22 chapters in my book. But I'm just going to get through a couple of them today because there's just so much stuff to talk about. So, number one, the things we have in Christ is we have redemption. Redemption is found in Christ. Let's go to Colossians 1, 13 and 14. So I have 2 points in my sermon today. Point number one is that we are redeemed in Christ. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. All right, it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." See, we have redemption, forgiveness of sins in him. Let's read Ephesians 1, verse 7. Same idea. Ephesians 1, verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace." So one of the things we have in Christ is redemption. Now, there's a problem with this word redemption, because this is not a word we use in our common language. Do you discuss redemption? Let me see. Where you work? Where do you work?
Me?
Yeah. All right, so when you're there, do you talk about redemption very often?
No.
All right, in fact, can you give me a sentence that makes sense, other than talking about Christianity, that has the word redemption in there?
I've been redeemed.
I've been redeemed, yeah. I mean, it's not something we talk about, you know. Yeah, hey, did you hear about the redemption of this football player had redemption? I guess so. Possibly. So I think we need to know what redemption is. Now, I looked up redemption in Wikipedia, the answer of all questions, and they kind of gave a sort of a Christian answer for the definition. So I want more like more of a secular definition of the word redemption. And they said the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. So in other words, if we have redemption in Christ, that means we weren't owned, and then we were bought, and now we're owned. Owned by who? Owned by God. It's kind of, I would use the analogy of a pawn shop. Remember, you don't prove anything with an analogy. You might explain something. It's kind of like a pawn shop. All right, so let's say you need some money. And I've never gone to a pawn shop. I've driven by a lot of them. I wonder who goes in those places. But anyway, so you need some money, and you take your bracelet, and you give them their bracelet. They give you some money, all right? So you want your bracelet back. So what do you need to do in order to get your bracelet back? You need to redeem it. So you pay the money, and you get it back. And that's what we have in Christ. We've been redeemed. Redeemed from what? From slavery. I would use the analogy, of Israel and Egypt, because it's a great analogy. And from our series in Hebrews, you probably remember that. Because remember, Israel in slavery was like us when we were enslaved to sin. And then they were redeemed. Right? And they were sent out of Egypt. Because the bottom line is, before you were in Christ, you were in Satan. That's what the Bible teaches. Before you were in Christ, you were in Satan. Satan owned you. And in the situation in Exodus, the Egyptians, they owned the Jews. They were slaves. Was their food taken care of? Yeah. Their slave master fed them. Why did their slave master feed them? So he could use them. And that's what it is in the world. Because if we're not in Christ, then we're in the world and we're slaves of the world. And let's read John 8, 34 and 35. John 8, verse 34 and 35. All right. It says here, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." So if you have ever sinned, and you've not been baptized into Christ, then you're a slave. Okay? That's what the Bible says. You may not agree with that, but, you know, I look around and I think I agree with that. I see people enslaved to all kinds of stuff. A great example comes from the book of Hosea. So let's spend a little bit of time looking at Hosea. See, we were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. We were bought at a price. We were redeemed from hell. We were redeemed from Satan. We were redeemed from the world. And that is a good thing. All right, so let's go to Hosea. I don't know how well you know the story of Hosea. It's a beautiful, amazing story. It's kind of a shocking story. It's hard to believe that this would actually happen, but it did. And God is trying to teach us something. So God told Hosea to marry Gomer. Now, I don't know if I would marry somebody named Gomer. That just doesn't seem like a good name for a wife. But maybe back then, Gomer was just the most beautiful name. It was like, Gomer, whoa, this is beautiful. I don't know. I don't know about that. But God told him to marry Gomer, knowing what was going to happen. Because what Gomer did, well, let's read about it in Hosea 2, verse 5. Now, he's talking about Israel, but it's really about his wife. So it says, "Their mother has been unfaithful. She has conceived them in disgrace. So she said, I'll go after my lovers who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink." So what Gomer did was she went and became a prostitute. He was married to her. And she went and became a prostitute. Now, what would most husbands do if their wife said, "Forget you, I'm going to sell myself as a prostitute"? What would most husbands do about that? Probably say, "Good riddance to you. All right, I'm ready to move on." All right, but what God is talking about, he says, this is what Israel did. And everybody who sins is like Gomer. Because we're owned by the one we essentially prostitute ourselves to. And why did she go to these guys? Because they gave her food and water. Why do we go for the world? Because it gives us pleasure and food and fun and all kinds of great stuff. And then we become enslaved. So what did God ask Hosea to do? She'd completely destroyed the relationship. Logically, by any human standards, Hosea should have said, "You can keep her. No, thank you." But instead, what he did was he went to her pimp. That's what he did. Let's go to Hosea 3, verse 1 through 3. He went to her pimp and he had a little discussion. "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.' So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver in about a homer and a lethic of barley." Now, I do not know what quantity a lethic of barley is, but you probably have an appendix in your Bible and it'll tell you how much it is. All right. "And then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or intimate with any man, and I'll behave the same way towards you.'" This is what God has done. We were slaves, and he went to the pawn shop and he paid the price and he bought us back. We did not deserve to be bought back. Now, I'm assuming, I don't know this for a fact, but I'm assuming what he did was he paid the price that you'd pay, you know what I'm talking about, for services. And he brought her home, and he took her into his home. And that's what God did. He bought us back. We were like Gomer. We had said to the world, "I want that stuff." And the world said, "Okay, I'll give you that stuff." But what was the price of getting that stuff? Slavery. Lostness. So God bought us back. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "We were bought at a price." Now, what was the price that God redeemed us for? His Son. All right? And you know how it says in Romans chapter 5, somebody might give their life for somebody they love, but nobody would ever give their life for their enemy. It says, God showed his love for us in this: while we were sinners, he died for us. He paid the price. We've been redeemed. If we're in Christ, we've been saved. We've been set free. We were in bondage. We were living, and our slave master gave us just enough pleasure, you know, to keep us quiet, but we were set free. God has purchased us back from our slave master. He's loved us even though we had prostituted ourselves to the world. He paid the price, and that price was a lot more than 15 pieces of silver and a lethic of barley and a homer of whatever. If you're a baptized believer, you've been redeemed. Do you feel redeemed? Do you feel redeemed? How do you feel about being redeemed? How do you feel about the one who redeemed you? It's pretty amazing. We have redemption. We have been bought. It's pretty awesome. One more point. And then we have, I think my list is about 22 other points, but I'm not going to do those today. That would not be good. In fact, oh my goodness, All right. I want to talk about the fact that we have... All right. What else do we have in Christ? Okay. Oops. I think we skipped a slide. All right. Okay. Saints in Christ. Point number two. We are holy in Christ. Let's read that. Philippians 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. Philippians 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ. All right, that's just a nice little greeting. He says, we are holy in Christ. And then there's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Similar idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ. By the way, holy and sanctified, that's the same word. I don't know why they say holy in one and sanctified in the other, because it's really the same word. The word holy appears 200 times in the New Testament. And the word in Greek is godes. And in Hebrew, it's godis. I think it's probably because it's the same word. And it appears 400 times in the Old Testament. All right? Now, saint. I don't know. A saint, you know, that's not exactly a common word. In fact, holiness. Do you guys talk about holiness? You know, when you're hanging out with somebody, you know, you go to the store. Do you talk about holiness? Do you discuss holiness with your neighbors? Is holiness even a popular thing? I think holiness is not a popular thing at all. Sanctified. Sanctified means set apart. And most of us, we don't really want to be set apart, because then we're weird and different. You know what I'm saying? And you ever heard that person's holier than thou? All right? And I say, if that means they have an arrogant attitude, like, yeah, we're looking down on people. Yeah, we're better than you. Okay, yeah, I get that. But how about I'm sanctified? Yeah, I kind of like that. I don't know. So kind of like redeemed, saints or sanctified or holy. You know, it's not exactly, these are not words we use a whole lot. But what it means is in Christ we've been made holy. We've been made clean. We've been made pure. And because we've been made pure, we are useful to our Maker. Because the idea of being sanctified, if you look up the actual Hebrew word, that word I mentioned earlier, what it means is, it means set apart for a purpose. That's what holy means. Set apart for a purpose. And see, God has set us apart for a purpose because we can serve God. If you're not holy, you can't serve God. In Isaiah 63, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And then it says the same thing in Revelation 4:8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And holiness is one of God's attributes. God is perfect. He's apart from sin. In Christ, we become holy. We become like God. I don't know. That's actually a good thing. The world doesn't value it. I'll tell you a story about a friend of mine that was baptized. This is many years ago. It was in Boulder. And right after her baptism, she was off to the side and she was sobbing. It turns out she was a prostitute. She was a prostitute. And she was baptized. We asked her, why are you crying? She says, I'm a virgin. Yes. Imagine. There's a prostitute. She was baptized into Christ. She said, you know what? I feel like a virgin. That's what holiness is. That's a good thing. If we're in Christ, we're holy. Last slide. Now, again, remember I asked, do you feel redeemed? You know, a good question is, do you feel holy? I want to talk a little bit about already but not yet. And we're going to carry this concept through in the other sermon. So I want to talk about the fact that it's already but not yet. Do you feel holy? Well, I don't know about you, but I've sinned at least once in the last day or so. You know, so it's kind of hard to feel holy sometimes. But all these things we have in Christ, we're saved in Christ, we're redeemed in Christ, we're forgiven in Christ, we have God's love in Christ, we have fellowship with one another in Christ, all these things, it's already but not yet. Because when you were baptized into Christ, He made you holy. But now that you're in Christ, He's making you holy. And then when He comes back, He will make you holy. Like, holy, holy, if you get W-H-E-L. Holy, holy. And that's the way it works. Because when you were baptized in Christ, you were redeemed. But in your life in Christ, you're being redeemed. But when Christ comes back, you're going to be redeemed. And when you were baptized into Christ, you were saved. But in this life, you're being saved. Every single day, you're being saved. But it's already but not yet, because when Christ comes back, then you're really going to be saved. So if you're struggling with feeling holy, that's kind of normal. Because on the one hand, God said, you're holy. And it's because it's true. But in another sense, He's making you holy. And that's that Christian life. But what we have is this promise that when Christ comes back, we will be made holy. Holy. And the nice thing is, God sees us as number three. God sees us as redeemed. God sees us as holy, as forgiven, all these things we have in Christ. So what we're going to be doing for the next few weeks is we're going to just be celebrating, essentially. For those of you who are not in Christ yet, let's take care of that situation, all right? Let's just study the Bible, like maybe every day this week if we have to, and let's get you baptized into Christ. Because, you know, otherwise this stuff would be like, I sure wish I was redeemed. I sure wish I was holy. All those things. All right? Got it? All right? But on the other hand, we're going to have some fun the next few weeks, because we're going to be reminding ourselves of the amazing things we have in Christ. Thank you very much.
So much.